There are two great commandments that sum up God's call to us, aren't there? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Jesus said, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The Apostle Peter writes, do not repay evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Apostle Paul writes, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we're Christians this morning, we are hardly left in any doubt about what should be the reality of our attitude and our manner towards all people, even those with whom, for different reasons, we may have had differences. Even those for whom we find it a little bit difficult sometimes to kind of be on the same wavelength. Even those who perhaps at some point have rubbed us up the wrong way. Even those who sometimes for reasons we just can't work out seem to have it in for us. Who constantly, like the old woodpecker, pecking on the tree, seems to constantly want to be pecking into us. Some of the best moments in the life of the Christian, and this is one of the great lessons that comes out of the story of David, some of the best moments in the life of the Christian really come about when they're under the most difficult of circumstances and severest of trials. And that is, of course, one of the great evidences of the grace of God in their life. That so often when, if I can kind of slightly twist a phrase, when the going gets tough, the grace of God manifests itself in ways that have we don't expect. We jump back into the life of David during what would have been, and it was difficult to calculate the time period, but probably 4 or 5 years maybe, where David has been on the move. He has been relentlessly pursued by Saul. Saul, who has perceived something in David that he doesn't like, sees David as a threat. And David, over this period of time, has had to live in what the Bible describes as a wilderness. We find him trying to find refuge in a different community, and that doesn't work. And he feigns kind of madness to get away. We find him depositing his family in a place of security. We find him living in the caves of the wilderness. And we find gradually, we're told, that those who are disaffected, and that's an interesting phrase, it could mean all sorts of number of things, but those who for somehow were disaffected came to him. And he gathers this group. And then we come to chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, as we have just read. And in these, amidst of all these struggles, seemingly, David, on the one hand, seems to be given the answer to deal with the issue. But in essence, what you've got here is, it's a reason why Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, didn't he? Lead us not into temptation. Here is David facing one of the greatest temptations of his life. The chapter's fairly easily broken down. If you want to get into it, there's basically three parts to it. In verses 1 to 7, the situation is described of where David's hidden in the cave with his followers, and Saul enters in to relieve himself. Verse 8 to 15 is David's speech after Saul has left the cave, and he comes out and stands and speaks to Saul. And then verse 16 to 22 is Saul's response. What are we to learn? Okay, well, here's the first thing. First thing we say here is this. David is faced with the temptation to be overcome by evil. The temptation to be overcome by evil. You can almost imagine what it must have been like for David. It takes its toll on you, doesn't it? Stress, uncertainty. If you're not knowing what's going to happen next, when you're living in a state of fear. And here he is. And he walks with his God, and yet his God at this particular moment is leading him through times where he is just so uncertain. And then you get one of those kind of wonderful moments that the Bible so often kind of puts together. And I think it's fair to say there's almost an element of kind of in which we're to smile here. Let me put it to you this way. A number of years ago, we had a holiday in France when the kids were younger, and we were driving in some of the on the quieter roads in France. And in certain parts of France, as you go further south, you may be aware that when you have rest stops, they're not always straightforward European toilets. Sometimes they're just basically holes in the ground. And my daughter at the time, my eldest daughter was, you know, those kind of teenage years, and we had this kind of amusing two or three times when we'd stop and in the end, we kind of wait in the car, and she'd go in, and she'd look, and she'd come out, and she'd go. We had to go to find the next one. And there's a sense in which that's what's happened. Here is David in a cave, pursued relentlessly by a man who has tried to kill him. And suddenly, Saul needs a call of nature. Suddenly, he comes into the cave, and you couldn't write this, could you, really? You couldn't write it. He comes into the cave to do what he has to do without realizing that at the back of the cave there is David with all his men hiding. You see, sometimes life throws up what I would call unexpected doors of opportunity. Someone calls this particular incident one of those kind of, one of life's most subtle temptations. When those moments come, when the door seems to open and actually we can strike back. Here it is. Here's the opportunity. David, go for it. We all like a bit, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We all like a little bit of R&R, revenge and retaliation. Come on. We wouldn't be human if we didn't, would we? Here's David's dilemma, isn't it? Think about it now. A man who walks with God, and suddenly, here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity to take matters into his own hands and deal with the situation. Doesn't he know, David, that he's going to be king? Isn't he aware that Saul's pursuit is so unjust, it's so malicious, it's so uncalled for? Here's an opportunity, isn't it? And yet, of course, what we see here is that such doors of opportunity that appear sometimes in our life are not always given for us to walk through. And you get this fascinating kind of, you can almost want to be there, don't you? Because there's David and there's the temptation. And behind him, he can hear the voices of his men. And we'll just mention that in a second. And there's Saul, and it's all so easy. It's almost just like reaching out, and it's all extinguished. It's all done, seemingly, isn't it? But what's at stake here? You see, it's not simply a political game that David's playing, is it? It's not simply a way in which to take his life forward. Here is God's servant. Here is the man who worships a God of absolute integrity, of absolute mercy, a God who holds in his hands all things. And there's a sense in which that if David was to walk through the door, what would happen forever and forever? He would have upon him, wouldn't he? Would he not have on him the stain, as it were, of Saul's life being taken? Doors of opportunity, you see, that seem to be that, need to be tested. Or you can put it this way. The doors of God's providence to us need to be tested by God's word to us. What's God's revealed will? You shall not kill. What is God's role? He is the sovereign judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Who is Saul? He's God's authoritatively appointed leader. What has God promised to David? To make him king in his own time and in his own way. And so David is confronted with this dilemma. And if you look into verse 7 of chapter 24, you find David saying, David restrained his servants. And that's one of those times when the Hebrew word kind of hides a lot more than we actually realize. And basically, it's a word that you could translate torn apart. And the idea is that this wasn't just kind of just these guys saying, you know, hey, how about this? There was almost this vehement discussion going on amongst them. Go for it, David. Don't wait anymore. Go, go, go. And David, no. Hold on. There's a real dilemma, you see. There's a reason, isn't there, why the New Testament says to you and I as Christians things like, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. You have need of patience. Run the race with patience. It's interesting, isn't it, too, that when the gospel writers record the temptation of our Lord, one of the kind of key attacks by Satan is to say to our Lord, really, be precipitate. Take matters into your own hands, if you're the Son of God. Here's the temptation. Here's the second thing, though. David witnessed, and we witnessed with him, the tragedy of Saul being overcome by evil. One of the most interesting parts of the whole chapter is the last section, really, where Saul, having been confronted by David, talks to him, doesn't he? Verse 16, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, what makes this particular passage so interesting is this. You can look at it in one of two ways. You can look at it and say, well, actually, from what I know of this man Saul, this is just crocodile tears. You know, this is just him playing a game, because we know what he's done in the past. We know what's going to happen in the future. He's going to continue to pursue David. And we won't get a chance to look, but in fact, a second time, God puts Saul into David's hands. So surely just here, it's crocodile tears, isn't it? Now, I think that's wrong. What makes it so fascinating is that I want to suggest to you that here actually is not, here is genuineness. Here is a man who is genuinely expressing remorse for the situation that he has put himself in. And you ask yourself, well, if that is true, how can he carry on doing what he's doing? And the answer comes back, surely, is this, isn't it? Here's a tragedy of someone who has allowed evil, jealousy of David, envy, uncalled for hatred, fear about his own position, thinking that everybody else is going to take it from him. Here is a tragedy of a man who has been overcome by evil and thinking that the answer to his situation is to take the easy route and pursue David and squash him out. It's a haunting picture. I would say to you, it's a haunting picture because it's a picture of the tragedy of a man with a sin-soaked conscience. There is a good reason why we are taught in the New Testament so often as Christians to put on love, and that love covers us a multitude of sins, and that we're to not having it to do with things like bitterness and hatred and envy. Why? Because they eat away at us. And here is a sad, sad man who, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, finds himself overcome. Saul's at this moment, his emotions are stirred. He's saying, David, is that you? I can't believe this. He makes a public confession of wrong. And I don't think at this particular juncture we can say, oh, this is just hypocritical. I think here's a man struggling. He realizes he's done wrong. Here's a man who acknowledges that actually God is involved in this. There's those incredible words where he says to David, look, David, please, I haven't done you right, but please look after my descendants. What's it? He's acknowledging, isn't he, David's role, what's going to happen in the future. And finally, he leaves David, doesn't he? He leaves them and goes home. He's got 3,000 trained troops ready to take out probably 200-300 men. And he leaves him. And the tragedy is, as he goes away and probably thinks about it, so it starts. You fool, Saul. You had him in your grasp. You know he means you evil. You know he's going to do. You don't really believe, do you, that actually he cut the corner of your robe off when you were totally helpless and he held it up? You don't really believe, Saul, that he really means you good, do you? You don't honestly expect him not to pursue you still. So you can imagine the thoughts cramming in, can't you? Now, I think the reason I find that so tragic is because I know sometimes in my Christian life, I can see echoes and
or hear echoes of that
in my own situation. You know? That awkward colleague at work who just seems to be constantly in your side. Or that person who knows that you're a Christian and constantly seems to be trying to find ways to undermine your love for Jesus and your walk with him. Or even sometimes that brother or sister who just seems to be always winding you up. It's interesting that David acknowledges in many ways Saul's words, but he's wise. He doesn't actually go and embrace him. He keeps a distance, but acknowledges who Saul is. There isn't anything, is there, sadder than to see a Christian man or woman, and it can happen, whose Christian walk is... It's a bit like when I was a kid, I could never get over. I thought, why do all these old men and old women stand on this green and roll these bowls? Well, you know, it's a right old person's game, isn't it? But actually, the more I think about it, what skill there is in that little ball as it's rolled and it's white. You ever done it? I tell you, it's really hard. I think I'm getting older as well. It's weighted, isn't it? And as you roll it, it just cannot. Even if you give it a real good thump, it cannot go straight. It eventually will go, it will bend, won't it? And there is nothing more tragic than to see a dear Christian who allows their walk with God to be curved because of jealousy, or because of envy, or because they think that somehow they've got to take this matter up. And I want to acknowledge to you this morning, from experience, sadly, that is a mar not only upon our walk as Christians, but it's a slur upon the God whom we love. And it is not the imitation of the Saviour whom we follow, is it? But let's come on to a third thing. David knew, and here's the wonder of this passage. David knew the triumph of grace in good overcoming evil. So there's lovely words in Romans 12, isn't there? As far as possible, live at peace with all men. And notice how the grace of God is at work in David here. Now notice, here's something to encourage you first of all. See God's grace in the life of David, in that God's grace encompasses David's failure. Because he has the temptation, and why does he cut off that piece of Saul's robe? Well, yeah, okay, he shows it after, but you get the impression, don't you, that at this point he's thinking, actually, yeah, I will do it. How far can I, how near to the edge can I go? He's failed, really, in that respect. But the grace of God is this. Listen to the words in verse 5, they're beautiful. Now, it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. That's not the Bible saying, actually, you know, this guy's a pretty good egg, David, actually. You know, no. That's God's grace at work. That's the Spirit of God at work, isn't it? That's the Spirit of God saying to, oh, David, hold on. That's a step down the wrong road. Leave it to me. Leave it to me. One of the most precious gifts that God has given you and I as Christians is the gift of a good conscience, to know right and wrong. What do you do when you're driving your car and
you know, what modern cars are like, of all the stuff, all the light. What do you do when you have a light, a warning light, come on up on your dashboard? What do you do? If you're probably me, you ignore it. You shouldn't do that, should you? You don't ignore it. You don't take a sledgehammer to it and say, oh, you know, John Cleese light, bang, 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 bang. You don't do that, do you? You listen to it. The problem sometimes with us as Christians, and I suspect probably true this morning for some, that God is saying, actually, this situation you're in, this bitterness, this envy, this upset that you, this thing you're holding out against somebody else, is God saying, leave it to me. You know the right thing to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor those who should be honored. I urge you not to ignore the dashboard of your conscience. I urge you not, in the name of our Lord Jesus, to listen as David did. And do you notice the wonderful way in which God's grace, as he listens, then moves him? Here is David at his best. Saul goes out, and you've got this incredible speech, which is probably worth reading through again, isn't it? And just to get that. Saul comes out, and David calls out to him, "My Lord and King." And then as Saul looks round, David falls down on the ground before him in obedience to him. He's bowing down to this man who he knows wants his life, and says, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Why do you listen to them? You know it's not true, surely. Look, this day, before your eyes, you've been delivered into my hands. I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." You see what grace does when it overcomes evil and brings us good? There's this incredible, powerful, potent testimony of the richness of God's love now being given to Saul. And all tragically, he may not be much affected by it. But he would not be able to deny ever, would he, that David's response was a response of one who sought to do good because he loved God towards him. Look how he talks about himself. "Who have you come out to seek?" he says. "I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. You know, I'm a nobody. Why are you here? What have I done?" He protests his innocence. He confesses his loyalty. He shows his respect. And this is a guy who was twice trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. And you and I sometimes, as Christians, find it hard to act Christian towards somebody who perhaps has said something to us that we didn't like. There's a great lesson to be learned here, isn't there? A great lesson. The need for God's grace. I suppose the greatest lesson that, by God's grace, David shows us here is that basically, in the end, he says, actually, "Therefore, let the Lord be judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." Those aren't easy words to say. They're not easy words to believe. They're not easy words to actually live out, are they? But actually, that's where grace brings you, isn't it, as a Christian? It should do. And perhaps as you think about that as we close, it's a wonderful place that grace brings you with those words and that at you for this reason, isn't it? Because it's a grace that reflects the Lord Jesus. There is a beautiful, isn't there, such a beautiful echo here again of the Lord Jesus in this incident. who when he was reviled, didn't revile again. When he was spat upon, didn't speak back. When he was mocked, didn't call down thousands of legions of angels to deal with those who so treated him. Who when he knew injustice, didn't actually choose to fight those who showed such injustice. What is it Peter says? Christ left us an example who when he was reviled did not revile in return. Let me close by reading these words. They're from Romans. And Romans chapter 12. And the apostle writes this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you've got a pain in the neck of a work colleague at work, go and buy him a coffee tomorrow morning. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a calling that is. That's not pietistical nonsense, is it? That's not pie in the sky. That's a reality of living as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And it ain't easy. But by the grace of God, it is possible. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of your servant David. We marvel at the gifts that he possessed, the natural talents that were his. But above all, we wonder at the rich grace that you poured into his life. We thank you, Lord, that we have so much to learn, not just from his failings, but Lord, from his in your mercy, his triumphs, his the way in which he overcame the obstacles that were set before him in a God honoring way. Help us so to live, Lord. We live in a world that desperately needs to see that love and that grace and that mercy. And we pray that as we go into the days of this week as your people, wherever we are found, that Lord may be the spirit in which we seek to live. That we will not take matters into our own hands. That we will trust in our good and our kind and our gracious God, who is ever merciful. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.